If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. That's Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them.
Not long ago, someone said to me, Preacher, it's been a long time since you preached a sermon on the Christian home. And that may be true. I don't know. I don't remember when I preached the last sermon on the Christian home. As a matter of fact, I don't remember much of what happened yesterday. But this evening, we're going to do some study from the book of Colossians, since we've been studying it. And since the Apostle Paul was inspired by the blessed Holy Spirit to write instructions on what comprises a good Christian home, we will do such a study as God is willing. You know, when God created the universe in which we live, and when the sixth day of creation came, He did not create an empire. He did not create a king, nor an emperor, nor a president, nor any form of government that has been known or is known on the face of this earth. He created a man, just one. And He named him Adam, which, strangely enough, simply means man. I had an uncle one time who had a worthless old yellow hound dog, and the dog's name was Dog. Well, Adam's name was Man, because in the Hebrew, the name Adam means a man. Further on in the creation of the first people to live upon this earth, when God noted that man was lonely, He created a woman. The word woman comes from an ancient Anglo-Saxon word, which means a man with a womb. In other words, a female. And so He created them male and female. Created He them, Moses testified in the book of Genesis. I don't suppose we would say, without some reservation at least, that the first home that was created upon this earth was a happy one. Because it wasn't long until sin entered into the world through the temptation of the woman, and through the violation of the man of God's will in eating the forbidden fruit, which grew in the midst of the garden, which was the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And when they ate thereof, they knew things they had never known before and wished they did not know then. Adam, of course, after a while, the Bible says, knew his wife. She gave him a man-child, whose name was Cain, and then later Abel was born, and then even later there was Seth, and then Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us, had sons and daughters, and Adam lived until he was 930 years old. Now, I don't know how old people were when they stopped being fertile so far as the production of children is concerned. But he lived a very, very long time, and so did Eve. And so there's no way of telling exactly how many children they had, because the Bible does not tell us that, and it only tells us some of the things that happened to some of those children in the genealogy. Some of them became what we today would call Gentiles. Some of them remained the people of God. Most of them did not. But when Jesus Christ came into this world and died upon the cross for the redemption of the souls of men and women and of boys and girls who have come to the age of accountability, in this relationship between God and his people that we call the church, there were given instructions, even to each of us, that is, each class of us, men, women, so forth, each class of us, concerning what we should be in order to be acceptable in the sight of God. And the primary interest that we should have in our lives is being acceptable in the sight of God, being able to consider ourselves one of his children, being able to know from the testimony of Holy Scripture that he considers us his children. And so in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul gives instructions to husbands and wives, even as he does in the book of Ephesians, and in a much smaller way in other of his New Testament writings. And he begins by addressing that class of female who makes up that group of people that we call wives. Now, it may interest you ladies here in the United States that only in English-speaking nations is there a word for the what we call the wife of a man. Otherwise, women are called woman. And so, if we were reading the Bible in Spanish tonight, for example, the first verse in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3 would say, "Women, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." But since we're not reading from Spanish or Greek or any other foreign language, we read from English, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord." I have taught Bible classes before now, and I'm not going to say where or when, but in which I would have women who would become very, very upset with me. And they would make comments like, "If there were a few women preachers in the church, you men wouldn't read passages like this." To which I replied, "If there are a few women preachers in the church, they would be sinning against God." But at any rate, the Bible teaches us not only that wives are to be submissive to the husbands, but husbands are to be submissive to their wives as well. These women often do not understand the difference between submission and subjection. When you put a bit in a horse's mouth and you turn him wherever you want to turn him, anytime you please with the use of that bit and lines or reins or whatever you're using, that animal is subject to you. He may not be submissive. He may not like that at all. He may, if horses have the power to think, be rebelling in his mind about what's going on. But we're not horses. And so we are to be submissive, wives, to our own husbands. Now, this word submit carries with it the idea that in every home situation, there comes a time when an ultimate decision must be made about certain things. A wise husband does not make those decisions without counseling his wife. And when he asks her for that counsel, she is wise to be submissive and give her her thoughts on that matter. But wives are submit to their own husbands. To what degree? I had a lady tell me one time, "No man's going to tell me what to do." And I said, "That explains why you're a spinster." I thought for a minute she's going to hit me, but she was afraid of breaking her umbrella. It isn't a matter of telling wives what to do. A wise husband who has a submissive wife will ask her, "Would you do this for me, please? Could you do that for me, please?" And if she is unable to do that, he goes and does it for himself. And so wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What's that mean? Well, it means simply that wives are to submit themselves to their own husbands as is appropriate in the sight of God Almighty. According to His Word. According to what He teaches us. Husbands, we are not domineering dictators. No, I won't say that. And so that is the attitude of the wife. I was told upon one occasion, but if wives submit to their own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, that means that we have to be humble enough, the lady said, to submit to them. And I said, well, that's no problem, because up in verse 12 of this very same chapter, Paul told Christian people, both men and women, to be humble. So what? That, I don't see that as an argument. Do you, women? Do you, really? Then he goes on to say in verse 19, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. I don't understand a Christian husband who could be anything but a loving husband and father, too, so far as that's concerned. I couldn't understand a Christian man who would want to be an ugly ogre in his home, shouting out orders as if he were some kind of a sergeant in the army or something like that, speaking in an abusive way to his wife or to his children, so far as that's concerned. But he's to love his wife. I've always found that very easy to do. He said, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. How could you be bitter toward the companion of your life who has helped you through every storm imaginable, who has used her precious time away from her children to help support the whole family? How could you be bitter toward a woman who has borne your children, given birth to them, and given you a great deal of aid in rearing them to mature Christian lives? How could you be bitter against them? The word bitter here, incidentally, comes from the same Greek word that we get the word poison from. It means nasty. That which is hard to swallow. So be not bitter toward them. Now, there isn't anything about either one of those commandments that's difficult to understand. There may be something about those two commandments that are difficult for some of us to practice, but there isn't anything in them that we can't understand. Then he turns to children. And this is where some of the teenagers might say, okay, preacher, I'm going to turn you off for a while. No, don't do that. Hear me out. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, we have to qualify all things, young people. We're not saying that you have to do anything that your parents tell you to do. If your parents tell you to go outside in the backyard and kill the cat or the dog or the neighbor's dog because it's barking or something of the sort, you're not bound to obey that command. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Because they're asking you to do something that they won't do themselves, and if they won't do it themselves, then it is not a good idea for you to take their place. You're to obey your parents in all things. That is, in all things that are godly, in all things that are honorable, in all things that will help you to grow up to be a better person. Some of the young people may be thinking, well, does that include homework too, preacher? Unfortunately, it does. Do your homework. You'll be glad you did one of these days. And so children are to obey their parents in all things. Why? Because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I'm not sure that I know which one of the persons of the Godhead that is being spoken of in this passage of Scripture, because the word Lord, both in the Old Testament and in the New, are used to describe both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But it really doesn't make any difference. We want to be well-pleasing to the God of heaven and to His dear Son who died upon the cross to pay the ransom for our miserable souls, don't we? And so we want to be obedient children, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. I wish I'd known this lesson a long time before I did. I was reared for many years in a home where God was not respected, He was not loved, and He was not worshiped. And so a little rebellion against my parents sometimes turned out to be fun for me until Dad found out. But once I became a Christian and I paid attention to such, in my opinion, great preachers as Jess Nutter, and I heard them preach on this thing, my mind would spiral back over my life and I would think of the dumb things I had done in acts of rebellion against my parents. I often prayed and wept myself to sleep. Parents, that's the reason we need to teach them very early, so they don't ever have to suffer that kind of agony. Then, the husbands to whom he spoke in verse 19, he addresses again in verse 21, but by a different title this time. You see, a man can be a husband without being a father. He should never be a father without being a husband. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. That's one of the best translations of this passage I think that I have ever seen. Don't keep them angry and upset all the time. Remember that they are children. I can remember my mother getting very strict with me at times in the presence of my grandmothers. One never said anything. The other would say from time to time, Mary, you can't put a 40-year-old head on a 4-year-old child. In other words, he's a kid. Sure, discipline him. Make sure he minds you. But don't expect him to think like an adult, because children just don't do that. Well, fathers who demand absolute perfection from their children generally end up with something far less than that. They may end up with children who are discouraged, and in their discouragement, they will turn against the Lord Jesus Christ and His holy church. They may do a number of other things. They may be so provoked by parents, fathers and mothers, so far as that's concerned, that they'll just deliberately go out and do something just to hear their parents scream, I've told you a million times not to do that, when the fact of the matter was that the number was more like 10. And so children are to be obedient to their parents. Children are not to exercise themselves in such a way as to cause their parents to be over-angered with them, and at the same time, fathers are not to provoke these children to wrath, lest they become discouraged, lest they just throw up their hands and say, I can't please him, there's nothing I can do to please him, so I quit. In verse 22, he turns from fathers to slaves. Now, isn't it strange? He starts out by talking about wives and then talks about husbands and then children and then fathers. And all of a sudden, he starts talking about the way slaves are to conduct themselves. There's a reason for that. In the Gentile homes to which the Apostle Paul was certainly writing in the book of Colossians, although he may have been writing to some Jewish homes as well, but in the Gentile homes, slaves were considered part of the family. And they were often loved as dearly as children. And there was greater care taken for their health than for that of the father and mother in the family or the children, so far as that's concerned. Because a bondservant was somebody who had been bought, sometimes at great price. So he says, bondservants, slaves we would call them in English, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. You know, go clean out the barn. That's not a job that brings you a great deal of honor. But the master had given the instruction, the slave was supposed to obey it. And these masters to whom they are to be obedient are their masters according to the flesh. And he goes on to say, not only are they to obey them, but they're not to do it with eye service as men pleasers. Years ago, I used to work in the pottery in order to save money to go to college. Probably was a waste of money, not because the college was bad, but because, well, we'll not pursue that any further. Not with eye service. When I worked in the pottery, you would be absolutely amazed. Matter of fact, you could almost feel it move through the plant. Our plant was owned by a man by the name of C.A. Smith. And the name of it was Taylor Smith and Taylor. And when C.A., or Chuck, as some people dared to call him, would walk through the plant at night, you never saw such work in your life. The people tried to keep up with the automatic machines. The boys, like myself, who were sweeping the floor, would almost wear a hole in it trying to get it good and clean. But you know what we were doing? All of us. You know what we were doing? We were trying to impress the owner of the plant with eye service, because the moment he left, we all slowed down again. Cliff, did you ever observe that in a plant? I'll bet you have, haven't you? Now, come on, tell us the truth. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Here again, after I learned the meaning of this passage of Scripture, I did my dead level best to put in 8 hours of work for 8 hours of pay, though it was only 50 cents an hour. Not because C.A. Smith expected me to, but because God expected me to. It became a matter of conscience. And so should it be with every Christian in the workplace. And so he says to these bondservants further in verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. In other words, the person that you are out to please, it doesn't make any difference whether you're hoeing corn or sweeping floors or making dishes or whatever you're doing. The person that you are out to please is not yourself, nor necessarily your employer, but the Lord God of heaven and of earth. He goes on to say in the balance of that sentence, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You mean I serve the Lord Christ when I work for my income? Well, that's what Paul said, and I don't find that difficult to understand, do you? Now, there may be times when a worker, even a bondservant, would become ill and unable to carry out his duties. Extenuating circumstances do alter facts from time to time. But there is never an extenuating circumstance that permits sin. And so, whether you're a servant in a household or in a factory or a plant or whatever, do your best to please the Lord, because He is the one who knows all. Now listen to verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid. Does that include wives? Yes. Does that include husbands? Yes. Does that include fathers? Yes. Does that include children? Yes. Does it include slaves? Indeed, it does. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he does. And God doesn't play politics. There is no partiality with him. And so we can't plead, Lord, you know what I've suffered as a slave. Or Lord, you don't really know the kind of woman I married, do you? Yeah, he does. He knows the kind of husbands we are too, doesn't he? And then Paul turns to the masters. These may be Christian masters, probably are Christian masters. He's already told the bondservants, the slaves, what they are to do in the service to their masters. Do the masters get off, so to speak, scot-free here? No. He says, masters, give your bondservants what is fair and just, knowing that you have a master in heaven. If you promise your slave a bushel of corn, if he hoes the cornfield, give it to him. If you promise to pay him 2 denarii, if he hoes the cornfield, give it to him. In the Old Testament, the Jews were instructed that they could not hold a working man's salary overnight. At the end of every day, they had to pay them. And so, dearly beloved, there are obligations that fall upon people. Now, what's the purpose of these obligations? A smooth, pleasant, well-oiled, shall we say, relationship in that thing that we call a home. Sometimes we observe things that are very hurtful. But I remember being in a nursing home one time, and there was an elderly lady there, and she was crying. I don't know why, but she was crying. I was in the room visiting another patient. And after a while, a young lady came in that I presumed was her grandmother, or granddaughter rather, and later learned that indeed she was. And finally, she must have gotten tired of listening to her grandma cry, because she said, "Grandma, shut your blithering up, you old fool." You'd talk to your grandma that way? You'd call her a fool? Jesus said, don't do that. Jesus said, don't call anybody a fool. And so, if wives will submit themselves to their own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord, and husbands will love their wives and not show any bitterness toward them, if children will obey their parents in all things because it's well-pleasing to the Lord, if fathers will make it a point not to provoke their children lest they become discouraged, if bondservants will do what they're supposed to do in serving their masters, and if masters will do what they're supposed to do toward their slaves, can you imagine how finely tuned that home would run? Can you picture in your mind the love that would be there? It's almost overwhelming to think about it. That's the kind of home God wants us to have. And as the gal says in the commercial on television, it's not rocket science. It's just plain common sense written by God's Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's the case that you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. Said you have to be a Christian to practice these sort of things. No, it'll probably make your home a lot better if you do practice what you're supposed to here in this passage. You might be surprised how well things will go if a wife is treated kindly and lovingly by her husband, and vice versa. And if children are brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, not by a dictator who's ready to run over them with a bulldozer, that's a hyperbole. American homes have fallen apart. 50% of all mothers in America today are single-parent mothers. Now, they may have been married when they gave birth to their children, but they have since become divorced, or they were never married at all. If God intended for children to be reared in homes like that, He would not have given instructions like these. And these are the kind of people that most of us wouldn't want to meet in a dark alley. Brethren, the American home is in trouble. Its foundations have already crumbled halfway. What will happen if they crumble further? And so we must teach and we must lead in such a way as to show our young people what it really means to be a wife or a mother, or a wife and mother, husband and father, a good employee in the workplace. And a fair master if we have people under us. If you're not a Christian, come and become a partaker of the greatest life on the face of the earth, the only one that promises you eternal life in heaven with God when you're through with this earth, or when it's through with you, whichever the condition may be. If you have been a Christian at one time, but you've failed in some of these areas that we have lightly touched upon this evening, won't you return to Christ, repenting of your sins, praying for God's forgiveness as we stand together and sing the invitation song.